The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, as we were talking last time I was in the pulpit, it hasn't been for a couple of Sundays. We've had some great messages by some young men out of this congregation. I love to see that. And I know you were blessed as well. But as we're in Colossians chapter 4, we're talking about being devoted to prayer. The normal Christian life is one that looks like being devoted to prayer, continuing steadfast in prayer. The word in the text is variously translated as be devoted to, or devote yourselves to prayer. It means to be constant and faithful in prayer. It doesn't mean that we're 24/7 on our knees. God gave us feet to walk on and knees to kneel. But it does mean that there will be a regular habit of praying that looks like continuing steadfast in prayer. And so, in light of this admonition in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, am I devoted to prayer? Is there a regular habit of praying in my life that looks like continuing steadfast in prayer? We saw last time we were together around this word that prayer is God's design in order that we might participate with Him in His purpose on the earth, and that He would get all the glory. You see, if we didn't have to pray, we wouldn't need Him to do anything, and we would get the glory. But God designed this thing in such a way that we need to pray. So we'd get the help, and he'd get the glory. We understand that prayer also is a means God uses to make our joy full. Because it's when our hearts are connected with heaven and filled with the purpose of God that we really know what real joy is all about. He even said in John chapter 16, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You ever thought about prayer as filling your joy bucket? It does. If you're feeling depressed, that is not joyful, the first thing you ought to think about is going to the Lord in prayer. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And just as our praying fills us with joy, it gives God delight. That's what the word says. The prayer of the upright is His delight. Have you been delighting God this past week? You have a sense that heaven is smiling? He delights when His people pray. He takes joy in answering the prayers that He inspires. And he even tells us, don't give me any rest. Try and wear me out. Too often we get worn out. But He never gets worn out. We saw too that prayer is a good gauge of our dependence upon God. Proud people don't pray. Self-sufficient people don't pray. At the center of what prayer is all about is a sense of our dependence upon God for everything. Are you dependent on God for everything? Praying for something means that we cannot get it on our own, and so we need to ask. That's what praying means. And to the extent we recognize our own need, that we understand that we need God, to that extent, we'll pray. Perhaps we ought not to ask the Lord to help us to pray, but to make us more needy. Because that's when we pray. That's when we ask. We don't ask when we think we have everything. We ask when we need. So continue steadfastly in prayer. So, what should we pray? What kinds of things should we pray about? What are legitimate targets of prayer? Well, firstly, I think if we believe the Bible, it instructs us and urges us and even commands us to pray about everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Just ponder that for a moment. Pray without ceasing. That's a life that looks like constant prayer. Because it's a life with a realization of constant need. I like how the NLT puts Philippians 4:6, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. As if worrying would help us at all. How many of you worry? Oh, come on. I don't want to see any liars in here this morning. We all worry. Worry comes on us like a thief sometimes. How many have trouble sleeping because they're anxious about things? You need to wrap Ephesians or Philippians 4:6 around your heart. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Everything in the Christian life is a matter of prayer, particularly those things that threaten our peace of mind. Especially those things that tempt us to worry. When's the last time worrying about anything has changed it for you? It hasn't ever changed it for me. But prayer has. We need to bring everything to God in prayer. Before we put our foot down in the morning, our prayers need to be rising. You know, I read a prayer by somebody. He put it this way. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper, been nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get up. And then I'm going to need all the help I can get. Well, here in Colossians, along with the command to be devoted to prayer, Paul gives us specific ways to be devoted. This is what he says in Colossians 2. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it, that is the mystery of Christ, clear, which is how I ought to speak. Two things are at the top of the list for Paul to pray for. Pray for an open door for the gospel, number one. And number two, pray for boldness and clarity in its proclamation. Paul could have asked prayer for a lot of things, but he didn't. His heart was revealed in what he asked the saints to pray for. Pray, he says, for the spread of the gospel, and pray that I do a good job. We need to pray for open doors for the gospel. You know, we're not those hyper-Calvinists who sit back with folded arms and say that God is sovereign, which He is. And He has chosen before the foundation of the world those whom He will save, and He will. He has. Therefore, we don't need to do anything. In fact, if we do something, we might just get in His way. We are not those. Aside from that statement reflecting a sinful apathy and laziness, it displays incredible biblical ignorance. Paul tells us in Romans that the means of salvation is God ordained through the preaching of the gospel. Look at Romans 10. Just turn back in your Bibles to Romans 10. It's a few chapters back. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul gives us the path to get there, to get to the calling part. Because as you well know, not everyone you meet is going to call on the name of the Lord. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So first of all, there has to be a matter of belief. And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? So there has to be some kind of hearing going on. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Somebody's got to preach it. The God-ordained way of salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. And so we need to pray for open doors for the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel goes through the doors that prayer has opened. As Paul told the Corinthians, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And in 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me. So Paul was praying for open doors and walking through those doors to preach the gospel. Well, it was one Monday after Easter in 1952, a man named Duncan Campbell was seated on the platform after speaking to the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, Northern Ireland, when he sensed this inner voice in him saying, Burneray. Just Burneray. Not a name he was very familiar with. And so he bowed his head and prayed silently. Again, the name came, Burneray. And he kept praying, and a third time the voice said, Burneray. Burneray happens to be a small island in the Hebrides island chain. Didn't know why he was, getting this message. So Campbell turned to the chairman and he whispered, Brother, you're going to have to excuse me from the rest of the conference, which was a big deal because he was the keynote speaker. The Holy Spirit has just told me that I am to go to Burneray. And nothing the chairman could say would stop him, and Duncan left. He knew the Spirit had spoken. He later recounted, I had never been to Burneray, never known anyone from there, never received a letter from anyone from there. He went to the hotel, packed his two suitcases, and contacted the airport. There wasn't even a flight there. And so he had to go down to the docks, and he found a fishing boat that knew where Burneray was and was willing to take him. When he got there, he went down to the coast. When he got to Burneray, the fisherman returned and left Campbell there alone on the shore. Nobody was there to meet him. Apparently, no one knew he was coming. He climbed the bluff and found himself on the edge of a plowed field, and a farmer was not far away doing his work. And he said, would you please go to the pastor, the nearest pastor, and tell him that Duncan Campbell is here? The farmer looked at him and says, we don't have a pastor. And Duncan thought a minute. He said, well, do you have any elders here? He says, yes. Go to the nearest elder and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived. So the farmer trudged off across the field as Duncan sat down on his suitcases and waited. After a while, the farmer returned and said, the elder was expecting you. He has a place ready for you, and he has announced the meetings tonight to start at 9 o'clock. While Campbell had been ministering in that convention in Bangor 3 days earlier, this farmer had been on his knees in the barn praying. He was praying for God to send revival to the island. And God gave him a word in Hosea 14:5, I will be as a dew unto Israel. And he claimed that in faith. His wife in the house heard him praying night after night, saying, Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know. And with you, all things are possible. You send him here. He knew in his heart that God was going to send Duncan Campbell, who had been used in mighty revival in other parts of Scotland, to Burneray. He was so sure that he was going to be there in 3 days that he made all the arrangements for the meetings for Duncan Campbell. What the elder had been praying for was an open door for the word of God to spread through the island, and God answered that prayer by not only bringing Duncan Campbell but sending an outpouring of his Holy Spirit that swept through the Hebrides. You know, we need to pray that God would blow the hinges off the iron gates that are preventing the gospel from going into places like China and Tibet and Nepal and places around the globe that are hostile to the word of God. We need to pray that way. Because as we pray, God opens doors. We need to pray that God would open the doors of our neighborhoods and communities to bring people out of darkness and slavery into light. God will create opportunities for the gospel in response to prayer. We need to pray for open doors for the gospel. And secondly, we need to pray for boldness and clarity in its proclamation. Paul says that I may make it, the mystery of Christ, clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul says that the gospel is a mystery and his job is to make it clear. It's not a mystery because the gospel is tricky or confusing or deliberately misleading. It's a mystery because it's divine in origin and no one would ever make it up or think it up on their own unless God had made it known. Because the truth of the gospel runs absolutely counter to the wisdom of this age. The way up is down. The way of getting is the way of receiving is giving. The way of life is death. The way of power is to be made weak. Want to get the most? Go to where the least is. Want to be free? Become a slave of Christ Jesus. Do you want to become great? The Bible says, become least. You want to find yourself? Forget yourself. You want to get even with your enemies? Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. You see, it runs totally counter to the wisdom of this age. That's why the gospel is called a mystery. Without divine help, it's incomprehensible. And nobody would think this up on their own, that the creator of stars and planets and galaxies and the intricate interrelatedness of life should care for these weak, frail, rebellious, hostile people. That the Son of God, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, would die for your sins and for mine. That's the mystery. The gospel, Paul says, is a mystery. And it takes someone who's been changed by this mystery to demystify it to others. We need to pray that not only doors are open, but when the gospel goes through those doors, that the word is crystal clear to those who hear. These two things, open doors and gospel clarity, come together really in the book of Acts for us in a very tangible, real way. Acts 2 starts with a big prayer meeting. Did you notice that? That was one of the first things about the church that is significant. They were having a prayer meeting. And it ends with this powerful gospel message and 3,000 people get saved. Acts 3 begins with Peter and John going to the temple to pray and ends with a miraculous healing and an opportunity, an open door, for the gospel to be preached. Chapter 4 continues that drama as Peter and John get to spend a night in jail, are beaten for their pains, so that they can have an open door to preach the gospel to these rebellious Pharisees. And then the chapter 4 ends with this glorious prayer meeting that shakes the house. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It's clear that prayer is an integral part of opening Satan-blocked doors and the clear presentation of the gospel. You get the sense that prayer is important? Well, now in verse 5, Paul turns to something seemingly unrelated to open doors and gospel clarity. He says this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, the question is, what is the link between praying for open doors and clarity and boldness in preaching and walking in wisdom and graciously seasoned speech? What's the link there? Why did Paul go there? It's always my question. He was talking about being devoted to prayer and praying for open doors and clarity in the gospel, and then he sort of jars us with walk in wisdom. Well, first of all, what does it mean to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time? We know that wisdom is the knowledge of the facts coupled with the sense or understanding or discernment to put it to use. So what does wisdom toward outsiders look like? I think wisdom here looks like winning outsiders to Christ. I think that's where Paul is going here. The fact that they're outsiders means that we're talking about unbelievers, and wisdom dictates that the greatest need an unbeliever has is the gospel, right? Wisdom says that unbelievers need to hear the gospel. Wisdom tells us that outside of life in Christ is an eternal hell, and that the best use of our time is to tell them about Jesus. The best use of your time is not to talk about the weather, although that may open the door to talking about Jesus. The best use of your time with an unbeliever is to tell him about the one who changed your life and your destiny so that he might change theirs. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." How many want to be wise? Do you want to be wise? The alternative is, how many want to be stupid? So, how many want to be wise? Yeah. Good. He who is wise wins souls. That's what the Bible says. In other words, walking in wisdom here means that we're on the lookout for souls to win to Christ. We're on the lookout. We're aware. That's why Paul emphasizes this with making the best use of the time. Literally, this is translated as buying up the opportunities. It was a phrase of the marketplace. It's a transaction happening, and the transaction is redeeming the time and using it wisely. We buy up the opportunities when we walk through the open doors and with clarity and boldness declare the gospel to the outsiders. I think that's what Paul is getting at. In the Gospel of John, Jesus takes this opportunity. Says he had to go through Samaria. He didn't actually have to go through Samaria. No Jew willingly went through Samaria. But here it says he had to go through Samaria, which means he knew there would be some opportunities there to meet some unbelievers. And one in particular he was interested in. And he took the opportunity one day with a woman at the well to share the gospel. His disciples had gone away into the town. They were fixated on getting something to eat, because apparently where they were, there was nothing to eat there. This is before McDonald's. And so it wasn't readily available, so they had to go away into the town and get something to eat. And when they came back, they found him at the well with this woman of low reputation, and they were a little scandalized. And they're going, "What is he doing? We didn't come here to have our names smeared. And Jesus gives him a little wisdom. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In effect, he was saying, don't lose sight of the goal. Don't get sidetracked from the will and the work of God. And then he moves right into the presentation, the proclamation of the gospel. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. All they had eyes for was filling their bellies and didn't understand that here was an open door, here was an opportunity, and they missed buying up the opportunity by going into town to get something for their stomachs. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. In Daniel 12:3, we read this, and those who are wise, again, will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These are not two different people, they're the same. Those who are wise and righteous. Those who are wise will shine, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The goal of the wise is to lead people to righteousness. So here's the link. The link between open doors and gospel clarity and walking in wisdom, first of all, is that we pray for open doors so that we might buy up the opportunities to win souls to Christ. It's in those opportunities that the next part of the verse comes into play. Next verse, verse 6. Always being gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's clear from this verse that Paul evidently felt that different people needed different answers. Now, hear me correctly. Not a different gospel, but possibly a different presentation. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It saves modern man and it saved ancient man the same way. You know, I was reading an article by Lisa Miller, writer for the Newsweek, who recently penned this diatribe against the traditional values of marriage and family using the Bible badly, ignorantly, as her source, or rather her interpretation of it. And it's primarily an apologetic for homosexuality. And the real issue, she said, is not marriage, but opposition to homosexuality. Miller concedes that Paul was tough on homosexuality, but she takes encouragement from the fact that progressive scholars have found a way to reinterpret the Pauline passages to refer only to homosexual violence and promiscuity. Well, isn't that clever of them? I'm sure God is impressed with their erudite scholarship. Lisa Miller does not mince words. She says a mature view of scriptural authority requires us, as we have in the past, to move beyond literalism. Miller writes, the Bible was written for a world so unlike our own, it's impossible to apply its rules at face value to ours. That's the kind of thinking we're increasingly being fed. And so we have churches preaching a different gospel. Not just a different way of presenting the gospel, but believing that somehow the gospel message evolves through the ages. Things that were sin back then, we understand they're not sin now. But the gospel never changes. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent into the world, perfect man, to take our place, to die for our sins on the cross, to bring us to God. The gospel is for a world just like ours. It doesn't change, because the need is still the same. The way in which it is presented, however, may look different. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul shows us what that means practically. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now listen, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews." That's an interesting statement from a guy who is a Jew. "To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law," talking about Gentiles here, "I became as one outside the law." Not, however, he's got this in parenthesis here, "not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people." And here's a statement, "that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." The message never changes. The presentation may. So the link between open doors and gospel clarity and graciously seasoned speaking is that when doors are open and opportunities are presented, we have a timely, gracious, seasoned word that fits in the minds and the lives of those to whom we're speaking. This is what we ought to pray for. How should we pray? Open doors, gospel clarity, for wisdom, for the boldness to walk through the doors that our prayers have opened for the gospel. We need to pray that God would open doors for us to walk through. That should be a prayer we pray daily. There are lots of closed doors around you. You know what they are. Perhaps you don't know what they are because you've sort of not even thought about it. But I guarantee you there are closed doors around you. And you aren't going to open the doors by your clever speech, by out-talking or out-arguing or out-thinking the person behind those closed doors. What you need is an open door. You see, the door is closed. Nothing gets through until the doors are opened. I remember very vividly watching a young man standing in that foyer. His mind was a closed, armored sort of fortress. It was clear. He was an engineer, and he thought about things in engineering terms. He was speaking to a man who was the furthest thing from an engineer, the former senior pastor here, Louis Schultz. And I was standing there watching him. Nothing was getting through. Finally, Louis stopped a moment and said, "David, I'm going to pray. Would you mind if I pray?" David didn't know what he was getting himself into. "Sure, go ahead and pray. See if that'll make any difference." That was the attitude. So he prayed, just a simple prayer. God, open his mind. Open his heart to the gospel. Let him see the light of the beauty in Jesus. Something like that. 5 minutes later, David was praying to receive the Lord. I mean, it's open doors. They're all around us. First of all, we need to realize that. Second, we need to realize that we need to pray the doors opened, because we can't open them. The Lord Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, "I have opened the door and no one can shut it." He's the one that opens the doors. And we need to then walk through the open door with wisdom, with salty, gracious speech, and clearly, with clarity, present the word of Christ, the word that leads people to righteousness. Let's pray, shall we? Would you stand? Perhaps the Lord has given you a sense, a clear word. Maybe He's spoken a word to you like He did to Duncan Campbell on the platform, Burneray, or some other place, since that's fairly far away, and I doubt if any of us are going there. Maybe He's brought a neighbor to your mind, a friend, a co-worker, that you need to be praying for open doors and a bold witness. You need to write that down. This is what God said to me, January 25th, 2009. Here are the doors that He's shown me need to be prayed open. Don't leave this if God's spoken to you, because unless you put it into action, it doesn't do any good. Join me in prayer, will you? Our gracious God and compassionate Father, grant that we would be a people devoted to prayer, vitally connected to your global purpose and united in steadfast prayer for the spread of the gospel. Your cause, O Lord, and not our own, engages our hearts and fires our affections. And we pray that you would set up your kingdom in every place where Satan now reigns. Blow the hinges off the doors that have long been locked to your gospel, and grant that we would walk through those doors with courage and boldness to preach your gospel with clarity and precision and conviction. We love and adore you, that you are God, and we long that others would know it and feel it and revel and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might know you and love you and give you praise, that your name would be glorified on the earth. Let those outside your saving grace be brought in for the sake of your dear name. Make us sensitive and alive to every gospel opportunity open doors present. And grant us those timely, gracious, seasoned words that will lead others to Christ. May we, as Paul did, become all things to all men, so that we might win some to you. May we who have been made glad in God live to make the nations glad in you, we pray, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.